Celebrate Recovery rally at Nettleton Baptist Church. And it was an all-day deal. And there were testimonies and praise and worship and teaching and all of those kind of things. But one of the speakers there was Casey Barker. And he had a compelling story of God's grace. So I wanted him to kick off this series that we're beginning here today by sharing his story with you. I believe that the Holy Spirit is going to talk to you today. So as Casey comes today, let's give him a good welcome. Believers Community Church, welcome.
Thank you. Amen. God is good all the time and all the time. Amen. My name is Casey Barker. I am a grateful, forgiven, redeemed believer in Jesus Christ. I used to say I struggled with addictions and stuff like that, but today I'm like everyone else. I struggle with being human. I struggle with being me. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'll just tell you who I am from the beginning. I was born in August of 1973 in Jonesboro, Arkansas. I grew up in a decent home. I can't complain about my home. We went to church. My mom and dad both have their weaknesses and their strengths. But all in all, they were good parents. I was active in Cub Scouts. I was active in Boy Scouts. I played baseball, played football. I was on two city championship baseball teams. And we went to state once. And I wasn't the best hitter. I wasn't the best pitcher, but I was fast. I led the teams in steals, and that's about all I could do is run. But I was an all-American kid. I grew up hunting and fishing. I killed my first deer by myself when I was 10 years old. And I learned how to call ducks and duck hunt and learned how to rabbit hunt with my dad. And I was very active in lots of things. I was active in music. My father, at the age of 13, was playing drums and in bars in Truman, and I asked him as I got older, I said, why was you playing drums in bars when you were 13 years old? He said, because I could make playing drums in two nights what I made in 10 days chopping cotton. He said, it was good money. And I said, okay. But I was raised in music with my father. We went to church, and we also hit the back roads and listened to ZZ Top and Led Zeppelin and rock and roll. And my daddy also taught me how to work. We owned a family business. He owned a family business and that he started. And at the age of 8 years old, he set me down and said, look, you're going to work some in the summer and earn money to buy your clothes for school. He said, you need to learn how to earn your keep by the sweat of your brow. And if not, he told me he would buy me the cheapest thing at Walmart. And the younger kids in here think Walmart's cool. When I was a kid, which was a long time ago, the best thing Walmart had was terrible. You couldn't burn a hole in them pants, and them shoes were so uncomfortable. But I didn't want nothing from Walmart. But it kind of was a, at first it seemed like a burden to me, you know, because I had to work, and all my kids got to run around and play, and I had to go work some. But I figured it out after junior high, early high school. I figured out what it was worth, because all my friends who made fun of me, they'd corner me up and need to talk to me because they need to borrow money because they knew I had money because I had a job. But like I said, I was an all-American kid. I was involved in I was involved in everything that a kid's involved in. I got saved when I was 11 years old at First Free Will Baptist Church in Jonesboro, my parents' church. And I'll touch on that again. I got saved at that time because everybody at Vacation Bible School got saved. I got baptized because everybody got saved. But looking back on it today, my salvation wasn't true. It wasn't real. I got saved because everybody else did. I didn't get saved because Christ touched my heart, because the Holy Spirit talked to me. I just did it because I thought you were supposed to do it. And anyway, my life was really good. I mean, growing up, I didn't have any problems. Like I said, I had good parents, and I did okay in school. I did really good in science. I won the science fair in sixth grade. I won the science award in sixth grade, the science fair all through junior high. I won it, and I did well throughout school in science. I did good in history. My senior year, I got asked to take advanced history, and I literally clept hours out of college. I loved history so much, and I loved art. I loved to draw. I loved to paint, sculpt, whatever. Math and English, I didn't. I barely had a B in those classes. Those weren't my favorite. And my dad didn't understand that. He has a master's in mathematics. He didn't understand why I didn't love mathematics. Because I don't like it. But anyway, like I said, my life was good. I had something happen to me the summer of ninth grade. I don't have any brothers and sisters. My mother had almost lost her life delivering me, and she lost her ability to have any more kids during the birth of me. And trust me, she didn't need two of me. I'm bad enough. But I didn't have any brothers or sisters, and I had a best friend that I had forever. His name was David Sanborn, and we did everything together. If he wasn't at my house, I was at his house. If we wasn't laying in his driveway at night talking about life, we were laying in his. And we'd done everything together. We even had girlfriends. We was in junior high school, and they were best friends, and we were four best friends. And life was good. And I talked to David about things I couldn't talk to anybody else about, and he did the same with me. And David's mother and father were divorced, and his mother lived in Lansing, Michigan. And every summer he went to Michigan and spent about a month and a half up there with her, and then he came back home. Well, he was gone about a month, and we were at my grandfather's house, and we get a phone call, and my dad talks to him for like 15 or 20 minutes. He gets off the phone, and he looks at me, and he says, "Casey, I need you to come to the back. I need to talk to you." And I was like, "Okay." So I went to the back bedroom, and he sat me down on the bed, and he looked at me, and he said, "Casey, I don't know how to tell you this. I don't know how to say this any other way except that David was killed yesterday in a car crash." And I told him he was lying. I said, "No, he wasn't." And after I seen him in the coffin, David lost his life. And I didn't know what to do. My salvation that I got saved, but my salvation wasn't real. I didn't know how to turn to God. So instead, I got mad. I didn't hate God. I just didn't understand why God did that to me. And I didn't blame him for anything. It just hurt me really bad, and I did the worst thing you can do. I put it in my pocket, and I said, "It'll go away." And it didn't go away, and I spent the next year of my life wondering where my next best friend is going to be and how I'm going to do it. And I started compromising myself. And none of this is David's fault. This is all my fault. It's just, this is one of the things that just pushed me away to the point where I started compromising my decisions. Within a year after David passing, I tried pot for the first time. I tried alcohol for the first time. And I had sex. I was looking for something that felt good to make me feel better. And I was compromising what I knew was right and wrong. I dropped out of the Boy Scouts. I liked one merit badge and my Eagle Scout community service project having my Eagle. And I never got it. Because I was seeing, hanging out with some people who didn't think the Boy Scouts were cool, so I quit. I started making decisions with somebody else's opinion instead of God's or my own. And anyway, I graduated high school in 1991. I worked at Audio Express in Jonesboro. I don't know if you don't know what that is. Those very loud stereo systems that vibrate your windows. I put those in vehicles and yeah, and security alarms and that kind of stuff. And I had a great big one in mind. And I started college at ASU, and whenever I got into college, I had two fraternities. They gave me bids, and one was Sigma Chi and one was KA. And I chose KA because everybody had a four-wheel drive truck. Everybody liked to hunt and fish, and that's where I fit in. What I didn't understand is that in college, there are two types of people. There are people there to get an education and better their lives, and there are people who are there and they go wild. I went wild. The first semester my grades were covered because the fraternity that I was in told me what teacher to go to and what I needed to take them the first day of class and give to them to guarantee I had a good grade in there. Second semester it didn't work and my grades were not good. So I dropped out of school at ASU and I moved to Arkadelphia and enrolled in Henderson. I was after two things. I really liked aviation and I really liked psychology because I was wondering why I was crazy. But those are two things that I never completed. I never completed my college degree in psychology, and I never completely acquired my pilot's license. I got close. But down there, it was even worse because I'm 3 hours away from my mom and dad. I got money sent in the mail. I live in the dorm. I have no responsibilities, and I found things I'd never seen before. I tried LSD and I really liked it. I tried cocaine and I really liked it. I wasn't addicted where I did it every day, but when I did a bunch of them. And it really influenced my attendance in school. And my grades went south. My parents never got my last report card at Henderson because I never went to school. When I wasn't partying or sleeping or doing what I wanted to, I was at the horse track in Hot Springs, or my lifestyle was very out of control. So I came home and I went to work for my father. He owned Arkansas Striping. We paint state highways, airport runways, and all that stuff at the time. Parking lots. Mayor Joe Beard, years ago, I used to stripe everything in the city of Batesville. And I had a good job. I made good money. And I was into things that I really loved, like rodeo. I rode bulls hard and heavy. And I had my shaps were made by Joey Wallace. I wore Dickie Richards spurs. And I went in 94 to Tyler, Texas. And me and 18 guys took 3 days of hands-on training from Tuff Hedeman himself. And yes, Tuff Hedeman is Tuff Hedeman. He's about that much shorter than me. His non-riding arm is about the same size as that one. The one he holds his rope with, his forearm, is like that big around. It looks like he beat up Popeye and stole one of his arms. But I loved bull riding, and that was the most sober I'd been for a long stretch of my life was there. I mean, I wasn't completely sober. I was still drinking and that kind of stuff, but I'd gotten off the drugs for the most part. And one night I was in Nacogdoches, Texas, and it was a Saturday night rodeo, and the checks didn't go out till midnight. It was a late rodeo, and the next day I had to ride at noon in Missouri. And I complained about having to drive all night, and a guy handed me something. He goes, "Here, do this, you'll be fine." I said, "I don't want no cocaine." He said, "It's not cocaine." He said, "It's driving dope." He said, "Just do a little of it and you'll be fine." I did a little of it and I was fine and I fell in love with it. He called it driving dope, and the world didn't know exactly what it was around here at that time, but that drug was crystal methamphetamine. And that drug took me to the very bottom. Within a year and a half or so after finding that drug, I quit rodeoing because I can't ride a bull. I ain't been to bed in 10 days. The sad part about that drug is that I loved it. I thought it did. And it was cheap, and I figured out where to get it, and I figured out how to do it and how to move it and how to pay for it without having to spend money on it. And I made compromises on that drug I said I would never do. And the worst one out of all of them, I couldn't smoke it or snort it and get high anymore. And I had to put it in my arms. And I praise God that whenever I did that, shortly after, God changed my life to where I didn't end up dead with tracks in my arms. But my ex-wife and I found out that she was pregnant, so I got off the speed. I got off all the hard drugs, and I justified my addictions. I got Xanaxes from the doctor because I knew how to tell him what I wanted. I got liquor from the liquor store because it was legal. I didn't have addiction anymore because all this stuff I'm getting legally and I'm not buying it on the streets. And I was lying to myself. And I justified everything I did. But my behavior did not get any better. Shortly after my son was born, I blacked out driving and got a DWI. I praise God, I was in the middle of nowhere. No one was around me. And my dad pulled me out of jail. And when he pulled me out of jail, he tolerated my behavior for a long time. I strapped highways for his company, and I was very good at it. I'm not bragging on myself. I've done it since I was a kid. I was good. I was very good. And I lived in a nice house. I built a 5,200-square-foot house, bricks, hardwood floors, marble. I had cows. My farm and house appraised for $450,000, and I owed less than 90 grand on it. I was accomplishing things in this world, but I did not know how to handle my own life. So I went to treatment. My dad said I had to get something done, so I looked into it, and I went to Narcanon in Oklahoma. Anybody in here know what Narcanon is? Narcanon is a drug treatment center, and they claim that they have a very high success rate. They claim that they'll teach you the skills to be able to handle this world. And it's based on Scientology from L. Ron Hubbard. I don't know if you know who that is. But Narcanon's very expensive. It's about, I had insurance that covered a good chunk of it, but Narcanon's about $30,000. Today I hear it's over $40,000. But I hate to tell everybody, at Narcanon and in Scientology, a lot of what L. Ron Hubbard writes in his books, he stole out of that one right there. And he combined other opinions to go with this word right here to make everything fuzzy and pretty. And it don't work like that, because in Scientology they say you have 8 dynamics, and not one dynamic is any more important than the other. The 8th dynamic is higher power, is what they call it. We call it God. And if you tell me that there is nothing on this earth that's more important than God, you're a liar. God is the most important thing in your life, and He is above all. But they didn't teach me that, and I didn't figure that out. I went through their sauna and cleaned out my drugs, and I stayed sober less than a month. I went back as a retread 2 years later, and I stayed sober less than a month. I couldn't find it. I could not find sobriety, no matter how hard I tried. So I got a divorce from my first wife. We had 2 beautiful kids, Chloe, my daughter, she's here with me, with all the colors in her hair. And I bought a house at the country club in Paragould. I put the farm up for sale, and I said, I'm going to start over. I'm going to do right. Within 30 days of doing that, I was back on cocaine. And my life steadily spun out of control. 6 months later, I was to the point, I went back to Jamaica, and that's the 4th time I've been there. I didn't go to Jamaica because it was beautiful. I went to Jamaica because the liquor was free, and the cocaine was really good, and I knew where to get it. And I went down there and I partied really hard. I don't remember much of that trip. I came home, and I was home about a week, and I was depressed beyond depressed. I was sick of fighting. I was sick of trying. I was sick of being me. I hated my life. I told God I hated Him. And how He let me become what I've become. I had some friends over at the house, and I had an enormous amount to drink, over half of a half gallon of whiskey and a bunch of Xanaxes in one night. And one of my friends said that I came out of my closet with a shotgun in my hand, and they were all in my room, and I sat down, and they said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "You looked at me and said, 'I'm finished.'" And he said, "I said, 'You're finished with what?' And when I said that, you stuck that gun in your mouth. You pulled the trigger." I tried to end my own life. But praise God, it didn't end. I was in a coma for 31 days in the med. And when I woke, Dr. Langston came into my room shortly after. And my mother told me what happened because I didn't remember any of it. And I was on a feeding tube and a hair and a trach in my throat and all these wires on me and bandage on my head. And Dr. Langston, who is now proclaimed by medical to be the best trauma surgeon, head trauma surgeon in the United States, he looked at me and he said, "I did nothing for you." He said, "God is the only reason you're alive." He said, "The human body dies between 4 and 4.5 pints of blood loss." He said, "When you hit the ground in the helicopter, you'd lost 5.5 pints and your heart was still beating." He said, "God's the only reason you lived." So at that point in my life, I made a decision. After I got out of physical therapy and learned how to use my arms and hands and all that again, I didn't go back to Narconon. I went to Bethel Colony of Mercy in Lenoir, North Carolina. Big difference there. Narconon, they serve steak and have pro cooks cook your breakfast and all that stuff for you. At Bethel, we got hot breakfast every other day, and that was one scoop of eggs, one piece of sausage, or 2 pieces of bacon. And one night for dinner, we had beanie weenies because that's all they could afford. But that's the greatest thing that happened to me because I needed to be humbled. I needed to be brought down to the level where I could understand who I was. I could find out who I was, so God could help me become who He needs me to be. And on November 9th, 2004, I got saved. And I know that when I die, I go to heaven. And 2 weeks later, I got baptized. And I came home. I went to Celebrate Recovery at church, and I got involved in it. I was in it for 4 years. But at Bethel Colony of Mercy, it allowed me to find a lot of things out. I found in the book of Isaiah 14, starting in verse 12, "How you have fallen from the heavens, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations, and you said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven and I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. And I will ascend above the tops of the clouds, and I will make myself as the Most High.' But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit." Who is that? Satan. It's exactly. What sin is that? Pride. It's exactly right. I was so eat up with pride. I had a big house and nice trucks, and I coached T-ball, and I coached all this stuff, and I even taught Sunday school. My pride was so thick, it was killing me. And I found in Proverbs 16:18, it says, "Pride goes before destruction." James 4:6 says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Psalms 40 reads, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and He heard my cry. He lifted me out of my slimy pit, out of the mud and out of the mire. He put my feet on a rock and He gave me a firm place to stand, and He put a new song of praise in my mouth." Amen. Amen. He disconnected me from this world, and He made me realize what is new, what is true. In the book of Psalms 103, it says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases." Not half of them, not a quarter of them, not the ones he likes, the one you like, every single one of them. And I tell you this, I was an active addict for over 16, 17 years. I've been sober over 8 years because of the power of God. And not only does he forgive and heal and take away, down in verse 12 it says, "As far as east is from west, so far has he removed our transgressions." That means that he forgets them. And when I stand before him in heaven, I won't have this scar on my head. I will be a new child. God is good all the time. And all the time God is good. That's right. But I found John 14, 6. I'd heard my whole life. "I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. The only way the Father's through me. The only other lawyer I'll need the rest of my life will be Christ." I also found in John 14, 27. Christ says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace that I give you. I do not give as this world gives, so do not let your heart be troubled, and do not be afraid." You can't buy peace. I don't care what anybody says, you can't buy it. Only God can give you peace. And with that peace comes his strength. And he says, "Do not be afraid." So today I can say, "Satan, bring it on." Because whenever I stand in God's grace, he can't touch me. He can't do nothing to me. And in the Bible, my favorite person in the Bible is Christ, of course. But my second favorite person, I relate a lot to him. And that's Paul. Paul was a sharp guy. Paul was a smart man. I'm not saying I'm smart. I'm just saying I relate to Paul and his behavior. And, you know, Paul was a terrible guy. And he was blinded. And then he became one of the most faithful men who ever lived. Paul says in the book of 2 Corinthians, verse 9, "But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties, scars on my face, stories of me in the past, and everything that's ever troubled me around. Because today, I can stand on his grace and tell you how awesome he is. And if he can save me, he can save anybody. And that's just the way it is. And I'm telling you this, people, because this is my story. This is who I was. And now you see who I am. I met my wife in recovery. She has years of sobriety as well through the power of Christ. Me and her went through CR together. We've done everything together. We're on the international mission field. We've been to Brazil 3 times. I've been to Africa once. And this coming Saturday, me and her leave for Honduras for a medical mission trip. We asked this church to pray for that trip. But Christ asked us to do one thing, and that's to tell the world about him. That's all he asked us to do. And that's why today I'm an Acts 1:8 man. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Batesville, Cache, Harrison, Mountain Home, Honduras, doesn't matter. God needs you to take your testimony, write it down, get it ready to tell somebody. And when somebody asks you something, you lead it into a way that you can lead them to Christ and tell them your story, because they're not going to get saved because you say this is what you need to do. They're going to get saved because they see who you are and they want it." And that's how it happens. And the only way you can do that is to get your testimony and have it handy. And I'm not saying it's got to be a 48-minute one like I just gave, or 38 or however long it was. Just a brief testimony of who you were and who you are today. And God will bless you. Your testimony is your strength. And by sharing that and sharing salvation, you're doing the only thing Christ asked you to do. And for me, if I gave my testimony 10 times a day for the rest of my life, I wouldn't have paid him an eighth of what I owe him. I wouldn't have paid him a 1 millionth of what I owe him. Again, I thank you for having me. That's my story. That's who I am today. And God bless you. It's good to be here.
Awesome, awesome. Be seated. I heard Charlie Strong the other day, and he is from Batesville. He's the coach of the Louisville football team. And he says, you know, important thing is, you see my glory, you need to hear my story. And, you know, we see people sometimes, and they got their lives together. We see their glory. But we need to understand their story, because we are all in the same boat. We've all been messed up. It may not have been drugs. It could be something else. So telling your story is an important thing. I'm going to ask our prayer team to come at this time. And I think this is very important. We're going to open this up in a minute. And if you have any kind of need in your life, we're going to invite you to come. But here is the main thing that I want you to consider. You've heard a story today. You have heard a real story today. It's not about one that you read in the Bible, but it is a flesh and blood story today of God's grace. We just kind of take the Bible for granted sometimes. We don't need to, because those are real stories too. But we have a disconnect sometimes in our thinking emotionally. But this, what you have seen today, is something that has happened in your lifetime. And it's powerful. And what I'm asking you today is, do you know Christ? Do you know the one that did that work in his life? Is he real to you? See, you can have been raised in church all your life, know Christ, know about Christ, can quote Scripture, teach Sunday school, but the question is, do you know him? And that's the only important thing. So we're going to pray. And if today, if you would like to ask Christ into your life so that you can know him personally, we're going to ask you to come. If you have other needs, you can come too. But especially if you need to know Christ today. Father, thank you for this story. Thank you for your grace. I'm so thankful today that my brother didn't die. And your grace was sufficient. And you saved him. And you saved him for your purpose and your glory. And part of that is so that he can tell about you. Lord, use this story today to bring people to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come? Would you come?